We had read to us a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's making a point about the troubles. Now, Paul has mentioned, not just in his letters to the Corinthians, but in many different epistles, he mentions about the problems that he has in his journeys as he is going out and preaching the gospel, and as he is dealing with different congregations and different situations. And but he says something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 that I want us to look at again, because he ascribes the problems that he's going to something that is much bigger and more important than himself. It's not all about him. It's not all about his mission. He says in verses 8 and 9, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction, that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." They were in such a situation that it was beyond difficult. It was beyond no hope. It was beyond any kind of solution that they could think of. It was beyond anything that was beyond their strength to resolve. It was they despaired of life itself. It says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." You see, Paul has, as we see over and over again, Paul is a go-getter. Paul is a guy who is going to go out there, and he's going to try to do his best, and he expects the best from those who are with him. But there's a danger in that, and that is that he is going to trust in his own strength. He knows that it's the strength of God. He repeats it in Philippians and other places. We're going to be looking at those. He says that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He talks in Ephesians about how God has more than we could ever ask or hope for or think about. He knows it, but the tendency is to go back to trusting in his own strength. And so he says that he's in situations where his strength isn't going to do be enough. His strength is going to do what needs to be done. And he talks about the fact that when he's in this situation where there's no way out for by himself. There's nothing he can figure out. There's nothing he can do. Odds are stacked against him. All his enemies are round about him. Situations are not going his way. He says he needs to trust in God. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. Are you using all your strength? And I wanted to use that as a springboard for the lesson. There's a story, and I'm sure I've used it before. A little boy was trying to roll a rock, and his father watched from a distance. And the boy was heaving, and he sighed, but he just couldn't turn that stone over. His dad says to him, "Son, are you using all your strength?" And the little boy says, "Yeah, Daddy, I'm using it all." And the father says, "No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you." It kind of drives that point home that using all of our strength, and all the strength at our disposal, doesn't mean just using the strength that is inherent in our bodies. Rather, it is all that is available to us. If we don't, then we are going to possibly never do the reach the heights that we should reach. We'll never do the things that we should be getting done because we're not using all the strength. I'm going to give us some more examples. We use aids all the time. We use lever and fulcrum. One of the most basic things that man uses it. And what it does is basically you can move a big heavy weight depending on how long that lever is and where that fulcrum is. You can use it to move a stone, to move anything that is large and heavy. That's one of the most tools that man had or figured out how to use. And we use those a lot. A lot of the pulleys, a lot of the things that we use also use this. It would be unwise for us to try to move a rock, an enormous rock, by ourselves, because we have the ability to use a tool to do it. We use horses. As a matter of fact, it became so basic that a lot of things are measured in horsepower. How much horsepower does it have? Cars and different motors and different things were measured in how much could one horse do, and that was one horsepower. And so man used horses to get to places, to move things, oxen, things like that. As years went by, we go to cars. We get in our car and we could go a lot of places a lot faster. We could carry a lot of things with us. It's not something that it's a tool that we use as an aid for what we want to do. A train. We'll use a train. To facilitate moving things that we don't want to have to do by ourselves, or boats, or we could go on, planes or whatever. But we use aids all the time here on earth. Well, spiritually, it's the same principle in the spiritual realm, that we need to be able to do things not just with the strength that is inherent to us, but rather with all the strength that is available to us. And that's what I want us to get to thinking about. We're going to see that is basic to what God expects from us, and it seems to be a lesson that even Christians seem to kind of miss as we live our lives as Christianity. Sometimes say, "Well, I can do that myself." Let me give you an example. Somebody can walk from Elgin to Chicago and back. That does not mean that it would be wise to forego all aids and do it just because it can be done. So the fact that I can do something doesn't mean that it's expedient to do it. Doesn't mean that it's wise to do it. And we can see that in our worldly things, in our fleshly material lives. We also need to see that in our spiritual lives. And hopefully I'll get that point across this evening. And this is a type of pride when we say, "I can do it." A lot of times we say that to God. Maybe not with so many words, but with our actions. So don't worry about it, God. I got it. I can handle this. I don't want to bother God. I don't want the brethren praying for me. I don't want to just bother anybody. I can handle this. That's a type of pride where we're not using all the strength that is available to us. Matter of fact, we are rejecting the vast majority of it. We trust in our own strength. We feel that we can do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, God says, "Let him who thinks he stand be careful lest he fall." We have to be careful that when we have that pride in us that we say, "You know what, I can handle that. I can do that." And we're not we're like that little boy. We think we're using all our strength, and we're not. We're not using everything that's available to us. Notice in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, with Gideon and the 300 men, God wanted them to understand that it was his strength that they were going to use. That he didn't want them to trust in their own strength. He didn't want them to think that they had done it themselves, or that they would convince themselves later on in years, as the story was told over and over again, that they would say, "Yeah, we did it. We got out there with our 32,000 men, and we whipped those Midianites." He didn't want that. He wanted them to understand that strength came through Him, that the victory was through Him. And so that's why he weeded those all the people out that were scared and all, you know, the different things that he did in order to get them down to 300 men. They were still going to win, but they were going to do it by the strength of God and not by their own strength. And this is a, like I said, this is a common thing throughout the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, when God promises Isaac's birth, he asks them, is there anything that is impossible for God? Because Sarah, you know, and Abraham, they're old. Basically, they're beyond childbearing, and Sarah was barren to begin with, and so God says, you know what? Now I'm going to do that, and He says, is there anything beyond? You know, this child you're going to have is not because of something that could be said that you guys went ahead and did it, or that in any way, shape, or form can be confused for anything but a child of promise. God says, I waited until, you know, there can be no doubt that Isaac will be a child of promise, and then I will go ahead and do it. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 through 27, the land of Judah is going to be taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah asks the Lord in verse 17, is there anything that is beyond the power of God? And God answers him in definite answer in statement in verse 27. He says, nothing. There is nothing that is beyond the power of God. God can do as God chooses. Nothing is impossible for God according to His will. Nothing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, we talked about that this morning. The virgin birth. You know, there is no way that would have happened without God conceive of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming over Mary and conceiving Jesus. It was a miracle, but nothing is impossible for God in any situation. Mary couldn't have done that. Mary and Joseph couldn't have done that together. They could not have had the virgin birth, of course, you know. But it just was not going to happen. But yet, when it did happen, there could be no doubt that God had something to do with this, that He had perform this miracle. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom of God, and he says, it's easier for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle, camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. And then they ask, well, how is it possible? And he tells them, he says, with God, all things are possible. You know, God can touch a man's heart, any man's heart, and God can bring people into the kingdom. Things that you cannot buy your way into, things that you cannot influence your way into, things that you think you may not need, and yet God can touch the hearts and He can bring people in. Nothing is impossible for God. We see this over and over again in the scripture. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, we see that this same principle is applied when it comes to the promises of God. Notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. he says, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. God was able to do as He had promised. They were fully convinced that He was able to do that. God's promises, they could rest assured that nothing is impossible for God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, talks about the spiritual strength of people who will follow Me. And he talks about a physical strength and how you... young man or you know, anybody can, no matter how fit they are, they'll get tired, they'll get worn, they will lose their strength. But it says with God, you get more and more and more strength. And I think that's talking about spiritual strength. The reason I say that is because of Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, do not grow weary of doing good. If that's physical, you do get tired physically. Whereas spiritually, you don't get tired because you trust in God. God's strength is it can be applied to us, and He continues to give us strength. Nothing is impossible for God. God will continue to give us strength. In Philippians, I mentioned this a little while ago, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Christ, through God who strengthens him. And so, you know, over and over and over again, we're told that we need to trust in the strength of God. We'll get tired. And as long as we trust in our strength, if we come to the assembly and it takes energy from us, how many times can you come before you are drained of your energy? You see, if we are losing strength when we assemble, if it's taking from us, if it's taxing us, no matter how much enthusiasm we have to begin with, we're going to end up losing it. But if we're getting strength from God each time, then how many times can we assemble? That's the difference. When you assemble, does it cost you? Is it an effort for you? Are you putting strength in there? Are you using your strength? Or are you tuned into God? Are you in touch with Him? Are you getting strength from Him? Because if you're getting strength from Him, then as many times you come, you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger, and that's what we want. But if it's not, if it's the other way around, you're going to get weaker and weaker, and it's become harder and harder for you to assemble. You have to ask yourself that. Are you trusting in the strength of God? Are you tuned into the strength of God, or into your own strength? You can do all things through Christ. And like I said, this is what Paul... This is what he had to learn when he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, about his thorn in the flesh. Let's go there for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we're not gonna do an extensive study on it because most of us are familiar with this passage. But I want us to notice some phrases that are in there. He says in... let's go ahead and read that, 7 through 10 there. He says, chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. It says, so to keep me from being too elated by the surprising and surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated or from exalting myself. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And now, what Paul's saying is, he's just saying a bunch of, you know, God will be good. I think he making the point there, the contrast between spiritual strength and physical weakness. And he's saying that he may have physical weakness, but it causes him to have greater spiritual strength in the situations. He said to keep from exalting myself, to keep from thinking of myself as more important than I should, or being in my own mind more important. And he says, I implored the Lord three times I ask the Lord for this, that he might remove this messenger from Satan. But that he was told that power, his power was perfected in weakness. The power of God. Again, we need to remember this, that as long as you're showing God how strong you are, you're not letting him work through you. God doesn't need any more Samsons. He had all the Samsons he needs. He could make more Samsons anytime he wanted to. What he wants from us is to be faithful, to let him work in us. He wants us to let him work in us. That's what he wants. We need to be able to trust him and trust his strength, trust his wisdom. Because we're going to fail. We're not going to be able to see everything through. And that's what Paul had to learn. That in order to keep from trusting in himself, God would allow him in these situations so that he would trust God. He says, I am content with weakness for Christ's sake. I am content to be weak. Not because when I'm weak, I got an excuse for not working, but because when I recognize my weaknesses, my failing, when I recognize my limits, then I can give it over to God. I can let God work through me. When I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I recognize my weaknesses, my physical weaknesses, then I am truly strong spiritually. And he's going to say this over and over again in his epistles. We have to learn, many of us still have not learned what the Pharisees' error was in Luke chapter 18. Let's go over there and look at that again. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. We talk about this when we talk about the prayers, the hypocritical prayers of the Pharisees. But notice what he says here in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He says, and he told this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They trusted that they were the ones that God needed them. Now notice this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Too many of us still haven't learned that lesson. We still think that what we need is to let God know just how strong we are. To let God know just how lucky he is that we are Christians and that we are working in his kingdom. That we need to let everybody know and to repeat to ourselves just how strong it is. What we need to do is recognize how strong God is. How wise God is. We need to recognize that it is through his strength that we get things done. We need to recognize that we have limits and he doesn't. We may be strong, mature Christians. There's nothing wrong with us recognizing that. We may know, be able to turn to the scriptures. We may know how to make application. We may know the meat of the word. Great. But I don't think we know it like Paul did. And Paul had to recognize that he had his limits. And he says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through God. He says, we had to learn. We had to learn not to trust in ourselves. We want to be strong in the Lord. But
we want to recognize that we're not going to get it done, that our adversary is the devil, and that we cannot stand up against it. God overcomes the world.
You know, I've heard it said, and I think it's a pretty good saying. I'm probably going to mess up the saying, but it's,
you know, when the storms are above your head, remember that they are under Jesus' feet. It's no matter how much you've got, and you feel that everything around you, it's just more than you can handle. Just remember, God has already overcome. I think that's what Jesus was telling the world in John chapter 16, verse 13. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I've done it. He says, you take courage in that, because I have overcome the world. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And the reason I don't fear any evil is because you are with me. Not because of my strength, but because you are with me. We get to the conclusion. The Bible talks about the armor of God. We are to put on the full armor of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong where? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand firm, and that resisting, you are able to resist the evil day. How do you do that? By putting on the full armor of God. The strength that comes from God. Not in your own strength. And let's finish with Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him. We need to trust in the strength of the Lord, not in our own strength. And that's not as to use as an excuse for not being strong and mature in the Lord. But rather, we need to recognize our limitations. We need to understand that we do have limits. And they're pretty low limits, spiritually speaking.
And we need to trust in God and in the strength of his might. What about you this evening? Are you a Christian?
If you're not a Christian, then you haven't trusted in God yet. Because he sent his son to do everything that we couldn't do.
He came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He set the example. He died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then, what we couldn't do, he then gave to us freely. He did everything we couldn't do. But he expects us to do what we can. We need to hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, and confess the name of Christ. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We need to receive that free gift. Then live faithfully until the end, we'll receive the crown of life. Have you done that? Maybe you're already a Christian. You've sinned. You recognize your sin. You've asked God for forgiveness. You want us to pray for you. Pray for you and maybe help you out in some way. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want us to pray for you for wisdom in dealing with them, or for strength, or for intervention. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand and as we sit here.